You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
So for those who are visiting, we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and we're working through it a chapter at a time. And Rick gave me this chapter 3 to look at today that actually contains, I reckon, 6 sermons. And I'm just going to pray that I just preach one of them. Is that all right? Lord, we ask that this chapter would speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, speak into our church. Holy Spirit, we pray, come and reveal your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to resist preaching the 6 and just going for the 1. And I've called it, Why Grow Up? And today, I do want to sort of look at this chapter because it's a powerful chapter. And it sort of primarily is dealing with spiritual maturity and unity amongst the believers that Paul was speaking to. So let me summarize it just briefly. Paul begins by addressing the Corinthians' lack of spiritual maturity. It might feel a little bit like a telling off. I don't think that's what the Lord's got for us today, though. He refers to them as mere infants in Christ. He explains that he had to give them milk instead of solid food because they were not ready to handle the deep spiritual teachings. He urged them to grow and mature in their faith and emphasizes the need to move beyond worldly thinking and divisions. And then Paul speaks about the role of different Christian leaders that there were in their community, including himself and Apollos. He emphasizes that they were mere servants of God, each with a specific role to build the church at the time. Paul discourages the Corinthians from boasting about following this leader or that leader and highlights the importance of unity. That's the emphasis in this chapter, recognizing that all godly leaders are working towards the same goal. So it's not about having favorites and following a particular crowd. And then the apostle uses this wonderful metaphor of a building to illustrate his point. He describes the Corinthian believers as God's holy temple with Christ as the foundation. And he wants the quality of each person's work, or he says the quality of each person's work will be revealed by fire on the day of judgment, indicating that motives are really important. Attitudes are really important. Our actions are tested, actually, at the end of days. For those who work survives, they receive a reward. And for those whose work is burnt up will suffer a loss. And Paul concludes by reminding the Corinthians that they are God's temple and the Holy Spirit dwells within them. What a wonderful vision he's painting. And he warns against defiling or destroying God's temple, sort of individually and collectively, because it's a place we should honor, because God's presence is there. It's a wonderful chapter, actually, when you start studying it. It addresses the need for spiritual maturity, unity amongst the believers, and recognizes the role of servant leaders in all of their different guises. I look around the room, see so many wonderful servant leaders building a glorious church, a temple made of people for his very presence. And what a wonderful theme on Pentecost Sunday, where his very presence came to those first disciples. He emphasizes the importance of building upon the foundation of Christ, using Christ-like motives and actions. He talks about valuing everybody's work, all believers, part of this wonderful temple he's building, different sort of temple. And we are God's temple. We are his dwelling place. This school hall becomes something different when his people are here. It becomes a temple. It doesn't look like a temple, but when you look around the room, we see it's a place for the very presence of God. Wow. For me, this year has been a year of where we became a granddad. I became a granddad for the first time. We've got four boys, for those of you who haven't met them. That's Sam's wedding. That's Theo and Joe and Sam and Rue, for those who don't know them. They're the love of our hearts. We think they're marvellous and we love them. And I've loved being a dad. I've loved that we had these four boys. I've loved it when Hayley was pregnant. I marvelled at the fact that a person was forming in her. I mean, it's like marvellous, isn't it? I just loved it. I loved lying next to her and just looking at this bump and try to grow my own, but just to mirror it. But I loved it. I loved it when she was pregnant. I was at every birth. I did my bit, but her bit was a lot harder. I loved those early years when they just fed at the breast and they started making noises and they're moving and toddling and walking. And I loved the primary school years when their curiosity started. They started learning at a rapid rate. Their personalities began to grow. I just loved that phase. I loved the teenage years as their opinions grew. It's good that their opinions grow, isn't it? The college years as they began to get direction and purpose in their life. Hay and I, we've always had a conviction that they were on loan to us, actually. That's what kids are. They're loaned to their parents. And our job was to send them out into the world. And it's been great to see them moving out and making their way in the world. And now we're at another phase where I'm loving being a granddad now. I didn't at the beginning. I couldn't cope with the fact that I was a granddad. But now I am actually really loving it. And in our passage today, Paul is using this physical growing up and maturing as like a metaphor for our spiritual growth and growing up and maturing. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. It's a phrase, isn't it, that so often the secular culture sort of mocks, really, and stereotypes, and is a negative word for many in our culture. And yet, in a profound, and I think really helpful way, coming to faith in Jesus is like being born again. It is a spiritual birth that happens when people come to faith. It is that a new type of life starts, say, somebody becomes part of a new spiritual family when they come to faith. It is a significant thing. In fact, as I've been just thinking about this morning, I wonder if there's also there's Ezekiel and Joe and Phoebe, his wife. That's Phoebe. Oh. They look like they've been to the sort of tan shop or something, don't they? I think that's the photograph, the projector. Oh, I just like that picture. I quite like that one as well. But but back to the plot, sorry. I think I wonder if not. It's not. Doesn't even start when we're born again. I think there's a sort of in utero phase, I think. So often before someone comes to faith, I just sense the Lord wooing people towards faith. It's like an important time. They haven't come to faith. I wouldn't say they're a Christian. But often I just sense that there's that wooing of the Lord and there's like a in utero, in the belly sort of phase where before they're born again, there's a wooing of the Lord. And I think it's an important time, isn't it? When Hay and I have been fascinated how impactful, actually, that physical in utero phase is. Babies grow in the womb, and I'm impacted, even in the womb, by the world around them in ways that we don't even appreciate sometimes. Such an important time when in pregnancy. And in a sense, it's an important time as people are just before becoming a Christian. We need to surround them, if you like, with a womb of welcome. I like that. Of love and encouragement. People who aren't of faith yet, but are being nurtured by the Lord somehow before they come to faith. So that's the first phase, really. Then there is the sort of spiritual birth. There's the actual birth of somebody. It's the metaphor that Paul is using here. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's a struggle. But there is joy, isn't there, when the baby arrives. The whole family wants to let people know that a baby has arrived. There's a new arrival. In Luke 15, it says that the whole of heaven rejoices. It says that there is joy in heaven when somebody is spiritually born again. And we love people coming to faith at Jubilee, don't we? We love it. I love it. It's why I'm a, what do we call it? Alpha-olic, that's it. I love doing alphas because it is a joy seeing people come to faith. I just love that sense. And just like with a natural baby comes into the world, we want to tell people about it. Yeah, I just want to tell people about it when people come to faith. Paul's using a powerful image here, isn't he? Then there's the sort of infant phase, the needing to be fed and clothed, the needing to be cared and nurtured phase. Through fostering, Hayley and I have sort of gained greater insight, I suppose, in this last couple of years, just about how life-shaping that infant phase is. A lack of love or neglect or trauma literally wires the brain in a different way of an infant, in ways that can play out decades later. They say about the formation of the brain that whatever fires, wires. And it's true. Even before language, little ones can be affected. And we've been fascinated just about how behavior in older children can be triggered by even sensory memories from a pre-verbal phase. It's an interesting area to think about. And those who come to faith, I think, need our love and attention, need the kind voice of encouragement and nurture. Somebody who's just come to faith, we don't want to burden people with rules about what to do, regulations in a heavy way. We want to just want to encourage people, nurture this newfound faith. Let them find and enjoy the comfort and love of God. That's a picture that Paul is really painting here. It's a time where they're learning to trust, just like a little pre-verbal baby is. Learning to trust, knowing that they are loved, knowing that they belong. It's the same with people who've just come to faith. We want them to know that they can trust a good God, be loved. It's a wonderful phase. So when Paul's talking about those who are drinking milk, he's not negative about that, in a sense. When at the right time, that is a wonderful thing. Then there is the sort of child phase, if you like. Children are like sponges, aren't they? Through our fostering, again, Hayley and I have learned about attachment, a whole new thing that I didn't know about. Hayley knew a lot about it. And how it creates a secure base. A lot of you will be aware of these sorts of things. And I just found it really fascinating, some of the training we had to go on about this secure base model. Some of you might have come across it. And how kids need five things from a parent or carer to give them a secure base in life. I found it really fascinating. It's availability, helping the child to know that there's somebody there to trust. Sensitivity, helping a child to manage their feelings. That's what parents and carers are doing. Acceptance, building a child's self-esteem. Cooperation, helping a child feel effective. Family membership, helping the child feel that they belong. And I got intrigued about how, in a sense, it's a grid at the beginning of people's spiritual journeys in some ways, where we can help people come to know their Heavenly Father, who is always available, who is always sensitive to how we're feeling, offers peace, shalom, all is right with my world. A Heavenly Father who accepts us, who helps us build a new identity, a new sense of worth, a different sense of self-worth, wants us to cooperate with him and give us purpose, who wants to give us direction in life and welcomes us into a family where we can belong and feel loved. Just interesting little echoes. Paul's using this image of a baby growing up. Perhaps there's things we can learn about how we bring people up in spiritually, if you like, in that childish phase. And then finally, we get to adults. We get to that sense of being mature, if you like. Disciples of Jesus, secure in his love, well-rooted, growing in Christ-likeness, enriched by the Bible, open to his Holy Spirit. Not perfect. Always growing, aren't we? Even the mature amongst us, we're always growing. And ultimately, we become spiritual parents, bringing forth the next generation. It's a wonderful picture that Paul uses of physical growth and how there it sort of mirrors spiritual growth. But in Corinth, Paul's frustration is that they're stuck as infants. Paul was delighted when the Corinthians first came to faith, when they were born again, when they were born again. He didn't expect them to be mature. When folk first come to faith, we don't expect them to know the Bible or to know how to pray, do we? We don't expect all of that. And Paul doesn't either when they're first Christians. But he does expect the Corinthians to be growing up spiritually. And he's surprised as you read this chapter that when he's come back after some time, he sees them still as infants, needing milk, not solid food. And you hear his frustration in the passage, don't you? So he exhorts them to grow up, because God's plan is not just for spiritual birth, but for growth and maturity. It's God's plan for us too. And I think this passage can speak to us. You enjoying chapter 3 so far? Oh, lots of you are. That's good. Now, Paul points to three revealing aspects of immaturity. I was thinking this morning as I was praying, I remember in the first church we were in, there was a chap who I was in awe of, because it was before like mobile phones had been invented, and he just could recite scripture. And he would read out great long passages of the Bible that he'd learnt. And he would pray these prayers that were so long. And I just think, wow. Until I spoke to his wife. And she described their home life. And I thought, crumbs, he is not mature. And it's interesting what actually Paul points to as immaturity. It's not that they're not reading the Bible. It's not that they're not praying or going to prayer meetings or doing all the things like that. He points to three things that indicate immaturity. The first one is this. It's jealousy, the curse of comparison, envy, coveting. The Ten Commandments frame coveting as looking over your neighbor's fence at their oxen. I think these days it's probably better framed as looking through your screen at others' Instagram feeds. Because jealousy can be there. Jealousy is defined as an envious resentment of someone or their achievements or their possessions or perceived advantages in a fiercely protective or possessive way. Phew, none of us are like that, are we? And when it's described like that, we can feel that not me, can't we? And yet, you know what? There's a subtle and sneaky type of jealousy that sneaks up on us and we find in other sorts of phrases. I wish my kids were more like theirs. If I had a bigger house, I could be more hospitable. If I could sing like Catherine, I'd be able to worship more. If I had Rick's brain, I could read the Bible more. It can come out in sneaky little ways, you know, jealousy. Comparing ourselves with others. I want us in our groups to have a little bit of thinking about this. What are the subtle ways that jealousy can be revealed? Second one he points to, this is immaturity, is quarrelling. Quarrelling is defined as a heated argument or disagreement, typically about a trivial issue. It's that inability to put yourself in the shoes of another. That attitude of wanting to win at the expense of others, the wanting to have the last word. Now, this isn't like healthy discussion or debate. We love that at Jubilee. We love curiosity. We love discussion, debate, discovery. It's not that. We love that. But what Paul is talking about here is that bickering and that backbiting, that tearing down, the not building up. As we say on getting to know Jubilee, each time I try and say, is that, you know, in Jubilee there'll be people you do fall out with. But we want people to fall out well, not fall out badly. And what we mean by that is you can fall out with somebody constructively, or you can fall out in a way that you want to just destroy them. And so when we do fall out, we want to fall out well. We prize good relationships, don't we? That's why quarrelling is such a bad thing. And it's not just in church, is it? We can quarrel in marriages, in families, with our neighbours, in all sorts of situations. And Paul is pointing to this as a sign of immaturity. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a little bit more challenging. Final thing he points to is, in terms of immaturity, is division. Being divisive is to cause disagreement or hostility between people. And you know, I think this is such a powerful weapon of the dark side, the enemy, the devil. I think if C.S. Lewis was writing Screwtape Letters, that some of you oldies will know, is a wonderful book about the work of the enemy, I think these days he would write a chapter on the tribalism of social media and the echo chambers of division it creates. I think there'd be a chapter of that. The social media algorithms are designed to encourage different camps to emerge and polarize and disunite, actually, I think. But the gospel message is one of reconciliation, not division, of coming together. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's why divisive people are dangerous. Over the years, I'm so grateful that there hasn't been a lot of division in Jubilee. But you know what? I'm constantly alert for it because it's such a dangerous thing. So these are the things Paul points to as signs of immaturity. And he didn't mention reading the Bible or praying or any of those things at all. He talks about character, attitudes. But fortunately, it's only the sort of things that happen elsewhere, isn't it? In other churches, other people's lives. Or do you know what? We can just say, Lord, help me. Am I jealous? Am I quarrelling? Am I divisive anyway? God, forgive me not. So what can we do if we're finding some of those things? Some little steps. One is just to recognise them to start with. Pause, do a bit of self-reflection. If you're really brave, ask loved ones if they see these things in your lives. And then repent. That's what we do, isn't it? As believers, we say sorry. We say we want to turn from some of these immature attitudes. We want to repent. It's a powerful thing. Part of the gospel is our repenting, our turning in a different way. We don't just accept that we are like that. We say, no, I'm going to repent of this and I'm going to turn in another way. We receive, especially on Pentecost Sunday, we say, come Holy Spirit, because God causes the growth. Isn't that what the passage says? It's God who does the work. If we say, come Holy Spirit, change me. Renew. What starts to happen is that God softens our hearts, renews our minds, and our attitudes begin to change towards others. And I think there's restoration that comes. There is a sense that the Holy Spirit and our being made renewed restores Christ in us. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what maturity is? A restoring of Christ in us. He was never jealous. He was humble. He never quarreled, but he spoke the truth in love. He reconciled people to God and to others. And don't we want Christ to be growing within us? That's what really the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to do, and perhaps he's encouraging us to do here today. Final point. Paul, I think, has a vision that's not just about individuals. It's not just about you and me. He uses that agricultural imagery. He planted the seed, Apollo watered the seed, but God makes it grow. See, it's not about us, church, is it? He's the one who makes things grow. Takes a team of different people with different gifts, but with the same purpose in mind, same conviction that the Lord makes things grow. That's the phase that we're entering into, I think, as a church. I think we're entering an exciting phase of Jubilee. And I just praise God that he's brought so many new people to us on purpose for such a time as this. And each of us has a role. Some plant, some water. Some look after the seed in the store. Some till the soil. Some weed. Some build scarecrows. Some fuel the tractors. Some drive the tractors. I'm going a bit off-piste here from the agricultural time of that he was talking about. Some sell produce, some market and sell the seeds, some design the packaging for the seeds. See, there's all sorts of roles. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Each of us has a role, but it is God who makes it grow. And isn't that the case for a church? We all play our part, but unless God is growing it, it won't come to much. And do you know what? One of the ways that we grow up spiritually, we mature spiritually, I believe, is by serving and getting involved. So I love it when new people come because I want them to get involved, want them to find why they're part of Jubilee. We always need help as we're growing and different ministries develop. It's a joy that there is Illuminate group out there for kids with additional needs. But do you know what? It takes a whole load of manpower, woman power, to make that happen. So it means we're short on kids workers. We need more kids workers. And so over the time, over this next season, I think God's going to be calling many people into new areas of ministry. Because one soul is one waters. It's not a time to sit back. It's a time now to step up. Because partly in our stepping up, we mature in the faith, I believe. Then he turns from this agricultural imagery to the image of a building with him as the master builder. In 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Paul describes Christians as living stones being built into a holy temple for God's presence. And he wants to build with care by placing each block in the right place. And that's my heart and Rick's heart and all the elders, all the leaders in the church. Let's find the right place for people. Let's build well. Let's try and get the structures in place that are helpful. But with a vision, knowing that God is the one who brings life and builds the church. See, Paul's vision, why he's so upset about this immaturity, is he's got a big vision for this living temple of people. For the very presence of God to be in. And so that's what he says. Don't you know that you are God's temple? And what's more, it's a temple for God, that God's Spirit lives among you. Don't you know that, he's saying. That's why he wants the Corinthians to be mature, so that we can all find our place in him, with him as the cornerstone. So as we gather here in Father each Sunday, an amazing thing is happening. God is continuing to build living stones together. And that's why we don't want jealousy, quarreling, division amongst us, isn't it? Because our vision is for something far more beautiful. But in fact, for the very presence of God. We want harmony, love, unity, a place that's fitting for the Lord. Amen? Let me conclude with this. Wherever you are on your journey, you can finish well. Nicky Gumbel helped me on Bible in a 1 year, for those who read it, just so that you know that I've nicked this bit. You may have had a bad start in life. You may have messed up along the way. You may have made mistakes. You may have regrets. But you know what? You can finish well. And that's what matters most. Some start well and fail. In the recession, many of the companies that business consultant Jim Collins had profiled in his international best-selling Good to Great, lots of you probably have read it, fell. Even the mightiest companies can fall. In his most recent book, How the Mighty Fall, he examines the path towards doom. And the first stage of the process he begins with is hubris born of success. That's so true. And you see it in the scriptures, don't you? In 1 Samuel 15, you see Saul started well. He was a magnificent leader. And yet, pride and arrogance developed in his soul. And that began a process by which this mighty man fell and ended poorly. And now we see that tragically so often these days. Significant, high-profile Christian leaders falling. Heaven forbid. Saul started well, but he didn't finish well. But you know what? It's more important to finish well than to start well. In the New Testament, there was another Saul of Tarsus. Paul, He started off really badly as a persecutor of Jesus, killing Christians, but he finished well as the great apostle Paul. Jesus, as always, shows us the way, doesn't he? His life was relatively short. He died in his early 30s. So those of you in your 30s, you're at your pinnacle. Unless you're in your 40s, where you're also in a pinnacle, or 50s, or 60s, or 70s, or 80s, and not to forget the 20s, or the teenagers. But Jesus finished well. He's our example. He completed the work the Father had gave him to do, it says in John 17. And that's what he's calling us to do. Finish well. So to those of you who are mature, let's finish well. Let's check our heart for pride and arrogance. There's not any of these immature attitudes grow up within us. But let's give ourselves to serve those on their journey so that we can grow up in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to break bread now, but I just want to play a little track to you. Life's messy. People come to faith having been shaped by all sorts of experience, difficulties, hurts. On our journey, there can be setbacks too. But you know what? God is bigger than any of that. God wants us whole, wants us mature. Maturity is putting ourselves in a path that leads to wholeness by the grace of God. In 1 Timothy 2, 1, Paul says, "Not that I've attained it, but I press on." 1 Timothy 4, 15 says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress." It's not perfection, but your progress. And Hayley pointed out to me this week as I was saying what I was talking about. There's a wonderful song called Gracious that has in it a line, "What if your love is bigger than my mess? What if your grace can heal my brokenness?" It's got a wonderful phrase that we're trophies of his grace. And that's what we are, isn't it? When we exhibit immaturity, we can come to our Heavenly Father. We can ask the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, the one who comes along, the encourager. And on this Pentecost Sunday, I want us just to have a little moment listening to this song, recognizing our childish behavior if we've got that, repenting, receiving, renewing, restoring. Paul uses the phrase mere human, not saying that we're better than those who don't believe in Jesus, but saying really what our living verse today encourages us. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Let's just spend a few moments listening to this. You might want to read the words as they come up. And then we're going to break bread together.
Brokenness. in all the world and universe, your special lights in failures, and oh, you are gracious, and you're taking my mess and nail it to a cross. There is healing in your words, forgiveness for this sinner. Mercy leads me to repentance. I turn my face to find a Father who is gracious. No anger in your eyes, but mercy. What if your love bigger than my mess? What if your grace can heal my brokenness? I know your love is bigger than my mess. I know your grace can heal my